We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to John and chapter 18, and read again at verse 37. John chapter 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. What we have before us at this particular point is a private interrogation. Pilate is questioning Jesus about the charges that were laid against him. The Jews had accused the Lord Jesus of treason. They were saying that he perverts our nation. He forbids giving tribute to Caesar. And he calls himself a king, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Now that was a lie. And how Christ suffered from this falsehood. But Pilate was not fooled. He knew why the Jews had delivered up the Savior. And that was out of envy. They were envious of him. The crowds were following him. That's why they delivered Jesus up to the Roman governor. And yet Pilate feels that he cannot ignore this allegation. He cannot appear to tolerate any rival king, especially in his own precarious circumstances. So now Pilate questions the Lord. Verse 33, we read, Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again. That is the residence of the Roman governor there in Jerusalem at that time. And he called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And it seems that the emphasis is on the pronoun, Thou, art thou the king of the Jews? The meek man from Nazareth who stood before Pilate certainly did not look like he was a king. Perhaps there was some ridicule in the question, not at Jesus, but directed at those who brought Jesus to him. They're bringing this meek man to him, to Pilate, and accusing him of treason. Well, Jesus replies in verse 34, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Is Pilate asking this question because of the evidence that he himself has now? Or is it just because of the Jews who were urging this charge? So Pilate answers in verse 35, Am I a Jew? I am not a Jew, am I? Is basically what he is saying. I have nothing to do with Jewish questions. It is the Jews who are charging the Savior. And though the questions seem to be Jewish, yet there may be something treasonable in it, and therefore Pilate is now determining the relevance of the charge. So Christ explains what his kingdom truly is. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. The Lord Jesus is not like an earthly king. His servants were not enlisted to take up arms and fight and deliver him from the Jews. If that were the case, Pilate would have seen more than a man in front of him. He would have heard about a rebellion taking place and a clash between those who had taken up arms. But that was not the case. Jesus' kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. But he has a kingdom after all. And therefore, he must be a king. And so Pilate asks, perhaps with surprise or even fear, "Art thou a king then?" And the Lord Jesus is saying, "You have said it correctly. Thou hast said that I am a king. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Christ came to be king. That is his purpose. He will bear witness to this truth that he is a king, that he came to be a king. And his people are brought into his kingdom because they are of the truth. And they are brought into the kingdom by the truth. His kingdom is spiritual, and its power is not displayed by the use of carnal weapons with swords and spears. His dear people are like himself, of the truth, and they are brought into his kingdom, not by might of the majority nor of violence. Christ's kingdom uses a different force, and that force is truth. "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And while the Jews had brought Jesus to Pilate on the basis of a lie, Christ, the Savior of sinners, was there to bear witness unto the truth. Are you of the truth? Are you attracted to Christ, who is the truth? Or are you making a refuge of lies? Are you telling yourself that you'll have peace even though you live to please yourself? And if that's the case, then you are still listening to the father of lies, the devil. Friend, you need Christ, who is the true witness, who will tell you the truth. And through him alone, sinners are set free from the kingdom of Satan, that tyrant, the devil, the father of lies. And through Christ alone can you be set free from the reality of the punishment that your sin deserves. May the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, guide us this evening as we would consider the one who is the truth. And first of all, we would notice the witness to the truth. The witness to the truth. Christ came to bear witness unto the truth. In the second place, we would notice the necessity of the truth. Why we need the truth. The necessity of the truth. In the third place, the substance of the truth. What is the truth? Christ himself, as the great prophet and priest and king, to save sinners from their sins. The substance of the truth. And finally, in the fourth place, the persons who are of the truth. The persons who are of the truth. Everyone that heareth my voice, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Persons who are of the truth. So first then, the witness to the truth. Secondly, the necessity of the truth. Thirdly, the substance of the truth. And fourthly, the persons who are of the truth. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Well, let us seek that grace whereby we may hear the voice of Christ, and that we would obey his voice, because remember that hearing in the Bible is very much the same with obeying. Hearing, hearkening, obeying. Obeying Christ, hearing his word, and doing it. So first of all, the witness to the truth. That's Christ himself. Christ himself is the witness unto the truth. And the purpose of Christ is to bear witness unto the truth. Christ is confessing before Pilate that he is king, and that that is the reason why he was born. He says, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born." He was born to be king. And his being born implies his humanity. A person who is born is a human being. And therefore he has a true body and a reasonable soul. The Son of God became the Son of Man. And the very reason of his incarnation was to be king. To this end was I born. And the reason he came into the world was to be king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. And this coming into the world implies his pre-existence. He existed prior to his entry into the world. He existed from eternity. As Moses said in his prayer, "Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And this is true of Jesus Christ, who came from heaven, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that is the reason he came into the world, to be king. He became man, that he might be king in human nature. And he says, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." We would have thought that Jesus would say that this was the reason he came into the world, to be king. But he says that this was the reason, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. But the truth, of course, that he came to bear witness to is that he is king, that he is a divine king in human nature. And he expresses this truth in this way. Why? Because it requires courage to maintain this claim in the face of these particular circumstances. To this end he came and was born to be king, and he will not flinch when it comes to asserting this claim. This is the truth that is affirmed here. He came to bear witness to this truth. He is king. He is king in human nature, and he took human nature to himself so that he might be king among the sons of men in a nature as their own. What a wonderful truth is brought before us, the humanity of Christ, and yet he is the king. The one who sits on the throne of the universe possesses your nature and mine, ruling over all in his human nature, exercising lordship over all. So here Christ is in the presence of Pilate. He is bearing witness to the truth. And it appears that many people have thought that when Paul the Apostle writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that Paul is referring to this occasion, Christ in the presence of Pilate confessing his kingship. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Christ, the King of kings, Lord of lords. Well, others suggests that the occasion that Paul the Apostle is referring to is not when the Lord Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, but when he was before the Sanhedrin, when he was before the great or the high priest and the Jewish body of religious leaders. That it was then when Jesus confessed that he's the Son of God. That was when he witnessed a good confession. And it was under Pontius Pilate's administration. But whatever may be the case, in both situations, Christ, the Son of God, who is the Son of Man, witnessed a good confession. Isn't the Lord Jesus a good, perfect example for us? If he confessed the truth on two important occasions, shouldn't we confess the truth? Shouldn't we follow his example when we are to confess him? And if we don't confess him, we are in danger of himself not confessing us. We read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. And he doesn't say to make you feel better. He doesn't say just to get comfort in your soul. Confession is made unto salvation. And that's how necessary confession is. Whether it's by our baptism, or whether it's by coming to the Lord's table, or whether it's by keeping the Sabbath day holy and not conforming to the world, confessing him who confessed before Pontius Pilate that he is king, the one who before the Sanhedrin and the high priest confessed he is the Son of God. But it is most especially this point in particular that we want to consider, and that is the purpose of Christ to bear witness to the truth. The truth in particular on this occasion, when he was in the presence of Pilate, was that he was bearing witness to the fact that he is king. But he came to bear witness to the truth, all truth. The truth of salvation. And think how the Lord Jesus bears witness. He testifies not by something revealed to him, as it is with the apostles and prophets, but he testifies, he bears witness to us from his own personal knowledge, that he himself hath seen and heard from his Father. That is what John the Baptist is saying in John's Gospel chapter 3 in verse 32. And what he hath seen and heard, speaking of Jesus, what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Very few people receive the witness of Christ, but the fact is, Christ bears witness by personal knowledge, what he himself hath seen and heard from the Father. What is presented to us is Christ's most certain, infallible knowledge of those things which he testified, which made these things worthy of all acceptation. Christ reveals his truth to us from personal knowledge. He bears witness. He came to bear witness unto the truth. Now, consider how God reveals his word to us by in the past, in days gone by dreams, by visions, by prophets and apostles. But we read in the New Testament that God hath spoken to us by his Son. God speaks to us through Christ, by Christ. Again, John chapter 3 and verse 34, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God." God sent his Son. Jesus speaks the word of God. "For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." The Holy Spirit dwells in the Lord Jesus without measure. There is no measure set to the indwelling of the Spirit in Christ. So Jesus speaks to us the words of God. But I want to point out something even more remarkable. We find that Christ is not only the one who reveals the truth to us. Christ is the revelation itself. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. So we do not only get wisdom from God by Christ. The Lord Jesus himself is wisdom from God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Literally it is, he is wisdom from God. He is God's wisdom. Christ is the revelation. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And he is the way to happiness. He says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Oh, my friends, this is the truth. And what is right is true. What is true is right. What is true is right and leads to life. Falsehood leads to what is wrong and leads to death. And wrong notions lead to wrong practice and even unjust dealings. And this is what Pilate needed to learn. And so we come in the second place to consider the necessity of the truth. Christ came to bear witness unto the truth. Why do we need the truth? Oh, do we need to explain why anymore after what we have heard about the ninth commandment and the God of truth? He is a God of truth, without iniquity. Just and right is he, and he requires truth, and he demands truth in the inward parts. Well, let's look at, in the second place, the necessity of the truth. After the Lord Jesus said, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice," Pilate responded, "What is truth?" It's like he was shrugging his shoulders. That's a question too difficult to worry about. He was expressing that consciousness of the lack of moral and intellectual certainty. People, the thinkers of the day, all felt that certainty in intellectual matters is not to be had. And many Romans had given up the traditional beliefs in their so-called gods. In their view, and probably in Pilate's view, the gods, so-called, might exist, but as far as being any reality to them, they were unconcerned. They might have some lingering superstitious fears. They wouldn't want to make any of the gods angry and take vengeance on them if they did exist. And so perhaps that's why Pilate's wife, when she has this dream, she makes Pilate a bit anxious when she says, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." So on the one hand, they were skeptics, but on the other hand, their minds were misty regarding supernatural things. They had no objective basis of truth. They were without a permanent guide. But without truth, there is no way of knowing just how far a person or a society may go into the ways of ungodliness. Without any basis to determine right and wrong, and by turning away from the truth, no wonder Pilate gave an unjust sentence. In the end, he delivered Jesus over to be crucified. Ignorance leads to error. Loose morals, anything goes. No, truth is not relative. See, you might hear people say, "Well, you can believe what you want to believe. This is what I believe. Over here, I give place to reason. This is my civil life. But over here is my religious life. And it's what I believe. But I don't mix the two. You have your faith, and I have mine." But truth is not so flexible. Truth is one. Truth is constant. And Christ came to bear witness to the truth. And the truth is this: He is the King. Now, that is a truth that is not just true to me and you who submit, but it is a truth that is also true to those who rebel. No one can say about Christ being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, "Well, that's true for you, but it's not for me." No, Christ is King, and that is the truth. That's the truth for me, and that's the truth for you. Why? Because it's true. Christ is Lord of all. All power in heaven and in earth is given to Him. And a time is coming when every knee shall bow to Him. And every tongue, however loose the tongue may be today, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Christ is the King. And His law, well, kings have laws, do they not? The rule of the realm is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." And when men and women call evil good, and they call good evil, and they put darkness for light, "Here's darkness, we're going to call it light." And they do away with the light, and they treat darkness as if it's light, then they are breaking the ninth commandment. They are lying, giving place to lies. Last week, the Supreme Court of the United States ruled in the favor of so-called same-sex marriage. when civil society condones laws that protect sodomite marriage and they call it justice and fairness and equality, what are they doing? They're embracing a lie. And to permit same-sex marriage as good and right is a falsehood. It's making the truth of God's law to be a lie. And it's holding up a shameful, vile practice as something that is honorable and worthy of the name of God's institution, marriage. So friends, we should mourn over the departures of the nations of the world, and we should pray that God would turn back the tide of iniquity. We should pray that truth and righteousness would prevail, that God would reign in the hearts of his enemies, and we should begin at home and seek that pure heart and that true heart from God. We will never go wrong if we follow Christ. If we follow him, we shall not walk in darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the perfect pattern. He is the truth himself. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Being set free, set at liberty from the dark prison house of sin by the truth as it is in Jesus. And if we don't embrace the truth, if we give in to any kind of error, we're going to go wrong, not only in our heads, but by our feet. My friends, it is important to remember that we are to hold fast the form of sound words and not be swept away, even just a little bit, by any kind of wind of doctrine that is not according to truth. Any error whatsoever. Spurgeon, in a very simple way, shows how error, a deviation from the truth, leads to sinful practice. Sinful practice. So he says that if a man is led by error, a false doctrine, to think little of Christ, he will have little faith in Christ. And if he has little faith in Christ, he will have little obedience to Christ. And if there's little obedience, well, he'll wander off into either licentiousness, looseness, or into self-righteousness. And my friends, that will make a person all the more vulnerable to falling into fouler sins. Error leads to sinful practice. It's important that we submit to the truth, that we hold fast. For example, the Shorter Catechism and the Larger Catechism and the Westminster Confession of Faith, that we don't let these things slip through our fingers, but hold the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Wrap it around our necks. There'll be frontlets before our eyes. Cleave to the truth and look to Jesus, because he will make us free. Without the truth, we remain bound. Without the truth, my friends, we cannot be saved. We're thinking about the necessity of the truth. Because the light of nature, we were talking about this on the way to church, how the stars tell us about the power of God. Yes, the earth, the sun, and the moon tell us about his eternity. We also have the law of God written on the heart. Our consciences tell us the difference between right and wrong. But none of these things are sufficient to tell us how to be saved. These things reveal truth, but they do not reveal saving truth. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is the knowledge, this is the saving knowledge that we need in order to be saved. Man's wisdom even by rational, logical thinking, or by looking at the evidence by creation, man's wisdom cannot bring us salvation. What the world calls foolishness, that is the true content of the preaching of the gospel, that is the basis of salvation, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. This will save a sinner. This truth, this Savior who is wisdom from God, this will save. And that is why we go on in the third place to consider for a moment the substance of the truth. The substance of the truth. There is one God. And this God subsists in three persons. He exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified, to be witnessed to be proclaimed and preached about, to be preached. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Here is saving knowledge. Here is truth. And the substance of the truth is the substance of the gospel. It is that faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ came to be the mediator and to perform his threefold office as prophet, priest, and king. How does Christ execute the office of a prophet? The woman of Samaria, she said, "Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet." And probably already then, maybe she was already then thinking about Deuteronomy chapter 18, where the prophet would come and teach the people. And here is this man before the woman of Samaria, revealing the truth about herself. And that is what Jesus does. The prophet. And he executes this office, he performs this duty of prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. He convinces us of our sin. He enlightens our mind in the knowledge of himself. Yes, by his word and spirit. And what is that knowledge? What is it in particular that Christ has done in order to save sinners? This brings us to consider that he is a priest. So he is a prophet to teach us. He is a priest to make atonement for our sins, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself, a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. Here, Christ, that occasion in which he is before Pontius Pilate, he is about to offer himself a sacrifice. He is about to die on the cross. His blood is going to be shed, and he is going to die on the cross, and he is going to enter into heaven, the holy place, with his own blood. The high priest in the Old Testament, after the goat was killed, he would take the blood and sprinkle it in the most holy place. Jesus is the great high priest. He enters into not the tabernacle, but into heaven itself. Now, into heaven itself to obtain eternal redemption for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. So, in heaven, Christ is making intercession. He's procuring peace of conscience, acceptance at the throne of grace. That's what we need, to be accepted in the Beloved through the priesthood of Christ. Here, my friends, is the substance of the truth. Here is saving knowledge, and Jesus is the way to the Father. Are you enlightened in this knowledge? Are you seeing its glory? Is this light precious to you? Oh, you say, oh, I think Christ is precious to me. I believe sin is bitter to me. But oh, how I struggle with a rebellious will. It seems I can't get a hold of my heart. It's uncontrollable. And I can't seem to submit to the laws of Christ. I would if I could. Oh, friend, you need Christ to be your king. How wonderful it is to think of Christ in the presence of Pilate, bearing witness to the truth. Here was a prophet informing Pilate, testifying to the purpose that he came for. He was then even about to offer himself on the cross as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. There is his prophetic office. There is his priesthood. And he is not only a prophetical priest, he is not only a priestly king, but he is there testifying to the truth of his divine kingship. He is a royal priest. How doth Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And this is what we need for the conquering of our sinful passions. We need the kingship of Christ. We need that Christ would be our personal king, that we would submit to him, that we would be loyal to him, and that we would acknowledge our allegiance to him. And if we do, then we are of the truth. Who are the people who are of truth? They are those who acknowledge, not just theoretically, but submissively, that Christ is King. They accept the truth and they yield to Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that brings us to consider in the fourth place the persons who are of the truth. The persons who are of the truth. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So Christ is bearing witness that his word has in it a self-evidencing power. The truth of Christ is self-evident. We don't need to be logical and put two and two together. We just look at the truth and we know it's true. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And this is what the people that Jesus taught felt again and again, that he spoke with authority, not as the scribes. Never man spake as this man. They were ready to say, Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. They were captivated by his speech. Are you? And so the Lord Jesus, as he stands there before Pontius Pilate, gently insinuates the secret of the expansion of his kingdom, how it grows, how it is majestic, how his people are drawn by the truth. They're not drawn by violence. They're not compelled and pushed into the kingdom by the sword. They are constrained by the power of his word, confirmed by the miracles. Just as there, as Peter was there on the boat in the Lake of Galilee, Jesus said, "Go out a little bit and cast out the net." And there was a great catch of fishes. They had to struggle to bring in the nets, and the boats began to sink. Here was an amazing, glorious work that Christ performed, so that Peter is not by the lash of the whip, but by the power of truth, constrained to fall before the knees of Jesus. And he says, and his theology may not have been so accurate, but he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He didn't want Jesus to leave him, but he recognized the vast distance and difference between Peter and the Lord. Peter is sinful, but Jesus is glorious in holiness. So the kingdom of truth. Christ's kingdom is characterized by truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. The King is the truth. And it is his testimonies that they hearken to. It is his commandments that they obey. His truth comforts them. The truth of his work attracts them and saves them. And so the people of truth are taught the one thing needful. And they sit down at the feet of Jesus, yielding to him, submitting to his teaching. They feel it's the most important thing in the world to hear the word of Christ. Oh, it is then that they have a true heart, a right spirit. And it is no wonder that they are irresistibly attracted to the Savior. They have learned by his grace to count all things but loss for the truth. And so when they are drawn to Christ, into his kingdom, they come into their proper element because they are of the truth. Here, my friends, is a conquest of truth. It is through the force of truth, the Spirit persuading and enabling them to embrace Christ, just like the woman who was called a sinner. And she came into that Pharisee's house, Simon. Simon the Pharisee couldn't understand why Jesus allowed this woman to touch him. But this woman had a broken heart. She probably heard Jesus say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And Jesus says later on, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Oh, my friends, the people of truth are in their element when they are in the truth. And when they wander off from the truth, they feel like they're leaving home, and they cannot rest till they come back, because they're at home in the truth. Why? Because they're of the truth. And Jesus is their King. And he fetches them into his kingdom. And he rules them. How? By his delightful, captivating speech and the power that his word has over their hearts. He rules in his kingdom not by a coercive power, but by the force of truth. The civil magistrate has the sword, but the servants of Christ have the keys and they open the door or they shut the door, either by the word or by the censures of church discipline. But you see, it's all consistent with the truth. And it is to win souls. It is to bring them in by His grace. No, Christ doesn't send His servants with clubs to beat a person, but with the truth. And that is the smiting that will the Scriptures approve of. It won't break your head. It will be an excellent oil. And you'll find sweetness in compliance when you yield to the truth as it is in Jesus. Oh, here are friends who love the truth, who respond to the truth in the only proper way. They are not dealing falsely with the Master. The Abraham's servant said, "And now if you will deal truly with my Master." Friend, if you're not coming to Jesus, you are not dealing truly with my Master. You're dealing falsely with God. God is saying, "This is the right way, walk ye in it." You're saying, "No, it's not. I'm going to take my way." And so you're calling God a liar. That's dealing falsely with God. It's not a true heart. Oh, we need a true heart, approving what is true, putting our amen to the words of truth, loving holiness. There was doubting Thomas. He doubted, but certainly to me it seems it was a testimony to his quest for truth. He wasn't interested in fables, not even a hearsay, though to a fault. But he wanted the evidence, he wanted the facts, he wanted the truth. And the Lord Jesus gave him to see the evidence, and Thomas himself saw the truth himself. And when you are of the truth, and you have truth in the inward parts, you will have a guileless spirit, not hiding anything from God, but freely confessing your sin, knowing the blessedness of the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, but also the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, a true heart open before God. Nathanael heard the voice of truth. He was under the fig tree, probably meditating or praying. But he came to the Lord, and when the Lord saw him, he announced, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael would deal honestly with the Lord. He would seek to keep all his commandments. That is sincerity, not picking and choosing. Here is no guile. Not giving the impression that he's a faithful disciple, but holding by some of his sins, but letting it all go. "Lord, be merciful to me. Enable me to follow thee fully." He was willing. And why was he without guile? Because of this, he was of the truth. Of the truth. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Are we persons of truth? Do we love Christ? Do we keep His commandments? Do we want to? Are we willing to confess Him? Are we willing to own before the world in His appointed way that He's our King, not only our priest and our prophet, but our King? Let us pray, friends, that the seed sown today would fall on good ground, and that Satan would not take away the word that is sown in the heart, that we would not fall away in times of persecution, that we would not be choked by the cares of this world, but rather we would be like the seed that fell on good ground. As the Lord Jesus says, but that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. How we should rejoice in the truth as much as in all riches. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And oh, my friends, here we believe is the universal offer of the gospel. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Everyone who is of the truth, not just the Jews, not just this little church here, but everyone who is of the truth heareth my voice. All who are willing to accept the truth, come, friends, you who are eager to know the way of salvation, I will teach you to understand. The way is simple and plain to all who are willing to understand. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Here is encouragement. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Jews lied about him. Pilate dealt falsely with him. But those who are of the truth accept him. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, Peter says, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. May he bless his word. Let us pray.